right, thank you, Pastor. Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. A few months ago, when we transitioned to Sunday school in here, I was in the middle of a Ruth study with the teenagers, and picked that up a little bit in here as I've done Sunday schools here and there. And we're gonna get into that this morning, and hopefully finish off the book of Ruth here. Got one more set of verses that I want us to look at. And if that's too far for you to remember, just by way of review, just a little bit. Of course, the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. And of course, we know that's a low point in Israel's history. Things are not going well. Everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And that's causing a lot of issues. And one of the things that's happening is God's hand of judgment is upon his people. And there's a famine in the land. And of course, we have a family by the name of Naomi and Elimelech, who are a couple. And they decide, hey, we're going to try to get out from underneath the hand of God's judgment. And we're going to go to Moab. Of course, Moab, they were enemies of Israel. And that was a pagan place. They didn't believe in the Jehovah God. So they go there. They try to establish a life there. And they find very quickly that God's judgment has followed them there. Things continue to deteriorate. They have a couple of sons that get married to Moabite women. And then, of course, the sons die. Elimelech dies. And then we're left with Naomi and a lady named Ruth. And two very special people in the Word of God. And we start to track their journey back to Bethlehem, Judah. And as that happens, as they make that choice, things began to look up for them, and specifically because they are now looking to the Lord and asking him to sort of rewrite their story, so to speak. So as they get there, Ruth then, of course, as she begins to go glean in the fields of Boaz, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, sort of set that up a little bit. And so they get to know each other, and then they desire to get married. And then, of course, Boaz goes and he meets the nearest of kin and says, hey, listen, this is your rightful place if you would like to marry her. And he says, well, I don't want to marry her. And those were great words for Boaz. Boaz gets excited, no doubt. And he goes to Ruth. He says, hey, listen, it's all clear. We can get married. Let's go ahead and pick up the story now where we're at in verse 13 of chapter 4 and continue our study. Notice what it says, Ruth 4 and verse 14. Let's go to verse 13 here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Verse 16, and Naomi took the child, laid him in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born of Naomi to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. As we get into the lesson this morning, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on our study. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for those who have gathered with us here today in your house. Lord, also for those who may be tuning in via live stream, Lord, would you stir our hearts as we get into this Bible study? Lord, would you, Lord, captivate our attention and our interest? Father, may there be not anything that can deter us from Bible truth this morning. Lord, I pray that you guard my lips. We have limited time here this morning. Father, I want to use this time appropriately. We ask for your blessing. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Do you like a good story? Well, I certainly do. Maybe when you hear that question asked, maybe you immediately go to a favorite book or maybe even a favorite book series. How many of you say, I have a favorite book series, and maybe I've read it once or twice, or anybody like that? Maybe you don't have a favorite book series. Maybe there's just a favorite book. You say, of course, Brother Scott, it's the Bible. That's my favorite. Okay, yes, that's assumed, okay? I believe that. But we like a good story. We're drawn to that. But, you know, all of us have different tastes, don't we? I mean, your favorite series or book series may be connected to a certain genre that maybe somebody else across the room doesn't really appeal to. For some reason, and I don't know why this is, but I tend to be drawn to stories that just end in tragedy. Isn't that terrible? I don't know why that is, but when a book or a film can take me from one place, to the unexpected at the end of the movie where maybe all of the main characters die, there's just some, whoa, what, that was impactful. I don't know why. I'm sort of drawn to those stories where maybe other people would say, well, you know what I like most of all? I like those fairy tale endings. You know, those endings that just were, you know, the storylines just all come together at the end and just, wow, they just kind of make you feel good inside, you know. But there's a reason we call them fairy tale endings, right? I mean, it's almost too good to be true. But can I tell you this morning that the person that writes the best stories is God himself. And as we look at the book of Ruth, and we notice especially the way that the Lord brings all of these storylines together, you have to conclude that when God is in control and we give our lives to him so that he can fill in the blanks of our lives and write our story, you have to conclude that he certainly does write the best stories. And I want us to see today that there is a certain group of people here that are given sort of the last word on this story. We've traced the main characters throughout the book. They've each spoken in a certain way. But notice the group of people here that are given the last word. Notice what's with me in verse 14. Notice what it says. It says, and the women said unto Naomi. So here the Lord is giving the people around the main characters the last word in this story, and this is what I want us to extrapolate from this morning, is that people see the things that we do. People see that God is at work in our lives, and that make a difference, even more so than sometimes we think. Let's get into it here just a little bit. I want us to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, notice the people here that are taking note of things. Okay, now we've already identified them. It says here, the women said unto Naomi. I want you to show you a couple of times where actually people that are around the main characters are taking note of things. Notice with me in chapter 1, verse 19. Would you go back there with me? This is not the first time that we see a group of people that are paying attention to the main characters, Boaz, Ruth, Naomi. Notice what it says here in chapter 1 and verse 19. Notice Ruth and Naomi are coming back from Moab. They said that so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And of course, if you continue reading on, you see Naomi has that classic response of, you know, I've gone away and I've come back empty. But nonetheless, there is a community here in Bethlehem that is taking notice of these main characters. They're taking note. We could look at chapter 3. Go there with me. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. Notice what it says. And the Lord said to I'm in the wrong book of the Bible. Let me go back. Verse 11, it says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Notice this, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Again, people around them taking notice. Go to chapter 4. Notice chapter 4 and notice verse 9. It says, and Boaz said unto the elders, unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day. And then, of course, in verse 14 of chapter 4, we see these women. But nonetheless, whether we realize it or not, there are always people taking note of how we live our lives. Do you know anything about your neighbors? Probably so. If you lived in your neighborhood for any particular time, if somebody was to ask me, you know, what do you know about your neighbors? I could put forth, a pretty good list of observations that I had. And I don't consider myself to be that person who's constantly looking out the window and noticing. Okay, when I'm outside, I see what's going on, and maybe you too. But if somebody was to ask me, you know, who are the most friendly neighbors you have? Well, I could tell you who that would be. We sort of live on a cul-de-sac, and we've got about maybe 5 houses right in there and a few down the street, and met a few of our neighbors here and there, but I could tell you who are the most friendly. I could tell you who's outside the most. I could tell you what they like to do when they're outside. I could tell you how they interact with their kids and how they interact with their spouse. Again, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brother Scott, do you sit by the window? No, I do not, okay? But I am outside doing things from time to time. But hey, you know what? You and I can cultivate quite a few observations just based upon what we see and what we have exposure to. And that's the point here, is that people are watching, and they were able to extrapolate some things from the life of these main characters. They were taking note. You'll notice in the book of Ruth that at every stage of the story, we find that people are watching. I want you to see, second of all, notice some of the things that they identify privy to. Notice they understood that God was at work. Go back with me to Ruth chapter 4. You see it here in verse 14. It says, "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord." The idea here of blessed as the idea of praise or adoration or salute to the Lord. In other words, the people here acknowledging that it was God that it was at work in their lives. And I think that's important, because people can look at our lives and they may see that we are different in some way. But do they connect that difference to our trust and our following the Lord? Well, here I think there were a couple of reasons why the people around them were able to associate the things that were different about them with the Lord. Track that with me just for a little bit here. One of the reasons, because they invoked the name of the Lord in conversation. I want to see this in three instances. Go back with me to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. How is it that these people that were around Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz were able to see that, hey, the things that have transpired in their lives are directly linked to the Lord? How were they able to do that? Well, number one, because they invoked the name of the Lord in conversation. You see it here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice the words here of Ruth as she speaks to Naomi. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to turn from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I'll go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. The people, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." Let's look at this principle in the life of Naomi. Go to chapter 1, verse 21, a few verses later. She comes back from Moab. She is greeted by the people, and notice her words. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back empty." Okay, she's not being real positive here about the Lord, but nonetheless, there's no question in the minds of those who are listening as to who she serves. Notice also Boaz, chapter 2 and verse 4. Notice the conversation here, how he weaves the name of the Lord in conversation. Look at it in verse 4 of chapter 2. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. They answered him, The Lord bless thee." Now remember, this was not a high point of spirituality in the nation of Israel. Not at all. This is not a point. Almost when you read this passage of Scripture, you get the idea that there's just, boy, everybody around them is just doing right. And boy, everybody just seems to be involved in this spiritual revival that's taking place. But that's not the context of what's happening. But you do have some faithful people who are not afraid to talk about the Lord and to give Him credit for what's going on in their lives. Boy, I think that had a great impact on the people that were listening, the people that were watching. They invoked the name of the Lord in conversation. Let me read this, and I do believe the Lord wants us to speak of Him often. Psalm 145, verse 1 through 3 says this, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." One of the ways that these folks knew where their allegiance lie was because of the words they used and how they invoked the name of the Lord in conversation. But the second thing I see here is their godly character was evident. Their godly character was evident. And let's trace that just a little bit here. I want you to go to chapter 2 and verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice from the life of Boaz what we can see here about his character. What did other people say about him? We'll see what it says here. "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whom sight I shall find grace. Boaz was a gracious individual. You pick that up from his conversation with his workers a little bit later. And that identified Boaz in the eyes of other people. His character was godly, and that was an evident thing to others. Notice the same for Ruth. Ruth was known as a virtuous woman. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. See what it says. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." How is it that people make the connection between our behavior and the God that we serve? Well, I believe it's because of our words, but also because of our godly character. And then, of course, Naomi was known, not only Boaz known for his graciousness, Ruth for her virtue, but also Naomi was known for her discretion. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law here, notice what she says. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now go, and now is not Boaz of our kindred?" She has the discretion here to guide Ruth, her daughter-in-law, in the direction that would be most profitable here. And I would just ask us today, do we speak of the Lord? You know, there's a tremendous opportunity that I think the Lord is trying to connect us with this morning, that as these ladies are given the last word on closing out this precious book, they are noticing some things at every stage in the life of Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. And I wonder if the people around us can extrapolate some of the similar characteristics. They invoke the name of the Lord in conversation. Their godly character was evident. When our words and lives speak of Christ, we are directing others towards the giver of life. They understood that God was at work. I want you to notice here, next of all, what these ladies identify. The women said back at verse 14 of chapter 4. The women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." They understood that God was at work. Blessed be the Lord. But also, they became engaged with excitement and ambition for the child. Notice some of the ambitions here in verse 15. "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher in thine old age." And they go on and on. They became engaged with excitement and ambition for the child. You know, there's something exciting just about new birth. And of course, we've seen this in our own family here recently. Felicity, just about a month old now. And there's just something exciting about it. You know, those first couple of weeks, just really trying to get the baby to smile, not really happening. And then all of a sudden, boom, you get your first smile. It's a special thing. And, you know, as we sit and we talk and we hold her, we talk about things that, you know, I wonder if she'll like to do these things when she gets older. And you know, my wife played volleyball growing up, but I'm convinced that Felicity's going to play soccer. So, I mean, you know, we'll just have to wait and see. But sometimes we do those things as parents, right? And even as friends, we get around with other people and, oh, I wonder if maybe she'll be musical or maybe she won't be. Or, you know, we like to have ambitions about our kids or others. And it's an exciting thing. But these ladies are getting involved in that. They're excited and they've got ambition for this child. I want you to notice those ambitions were good. These were good ambitions. Notice some of the things that they say here. Number one, that his association would be true. Notice his words here. "He hath not left this day without a kinsman," verse 14, "that his name may be famous in Israel." Now, at first, when we read that, it almost looks like, okay, you know, we're hoping that this boy here, he's popular as all get out and that people can see that. That's not really what it means. In fact, let's go to Genesis. Go with me to the book of Genesis, because a phrase very similar to this one appears. And I think we can get some context for what it's talking about here. Go with me to the book of Genesis, and we'll look at the verse or chapter 48. Go there with me. Genesis chapter 48. And just notice one verse here, but I want us to get the idea of what these ladies are saying. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16. Give you just a second to find it. Give you somewhat of the context here. Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he's giving them a blessing. And in the middle of this, he uses some language that is very similar to the book of Ruth. And so let's see it in verse 16. It says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my, right here, let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. You go back to the book of Ruth here, you see again, the language here is that his name would be famous, but the Hebrew words are very similar in their construction in both places. And so the idea here is more about association. These ladies here are excited about the birth of this child, and their expectations for him is that he would maintain his association with that of his family and with that of Israel and with that of his God. And certainly, don't we have the same expectations for our kids and for our grandkids? When we kind of look out in the path of their lives in the future, do we not ask and pray to the Lord, Lord, would they remain faithful to you, come to know you as at a young age, and then be faithful to you and grow and continue that and to kindle that relationship? That's the same idea of what's happening here. And these ladies here are sort of looking out in this child's future, Obed, as his name is given a few verses later. And they're hoping that his association would remain true. You know, there's a great fear that I have for some of our young people of our church. And maybe you've had it as well, as you understand that the pull of the world and the temptations of Satan can sometimes take root in the heart of a child or even a teenager in such a way that they resent the family that they were a part of, or that they resent the church and the things that they were taught. And certainly our prayers to the Lord and our efforts to train our kids are important, especially in this regard, that his associations would be true. Notice the second thing that he says, that he would be a restorer of life. Verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of life. What's he talking about there? What's that mean? Well, if you consider this in regards to Naomi, you think about the contrast of where she had been and where she is at right now. I mean, we're talking about a lady that knew deep grief. I mean, you think about having lost the men that were in her life. Elimelech, her husband, her two sons gone. I mean, this was a woman that experienced a level of grief that I have not, and I truly hope that I never have to. But the contrast of where she was and where she was at now, and how the Lord had taken that grief and had taken that heartache and that bitterness and then transformed it to a place of blessing, was evident to these people. And they were watching and they saw and looked out in the future of this child, and they said, hey, listen, this child has an opportunity to be a blessing to you, Naomi, even a restorer of life. Notice the third thing they say here, not only a restorer of thy life, but also a nourisher in thine old age. The idea of a supplier or providing something. Now, the child here is going to have an opportunity to provide for their grandmother in a way that is very encouraging. Now, let me just say, if there's any teenagers that are listening via live stream or in here today, understand that you have a great opportunity to encourage your grandparents. Kids, just the same. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when I preached, you heard that I realized shortly after we had children that the level of importance between kids and grandkids became very evident to me. Grandkids are special. And that's a great opportunity for you as grandchildren to impact your grandparents. Sometimes making a phone call. Say, hey, Grandma, Grandpa, Mimi, Pop-Pop, whatever you call them. Hey, I'm thinking about you right now. Hey, I'm thankful for all those goodies that you give me when it comes to my birthday and Christmas and all the extras. You know, that type of thing. These ladies knew that was going to be a blessing to Naomi. And so it's a neat thing to be able to study and to see, as the flow of this passage goes, his associations would be true, their ambitions, that he would be a restorer of life, that he would be a nourishment, or we could say even a refreshment to those around him. Notice as the verses continue here, and we notice the observations of these ladies. Notice, fourth of all, that they perceived the miraculous nature between the past and the present. The past brought bitterness, whereas the present brought blessing. Naomi, her own words, "I am bitter because of what I've lost." And now, if she was to testify, she would say, "I'm blessed because what I have gained." I think it's important that we understand that as Naomi made the choice to come home and follow the Lord, God is rewriting her story. Notice some things here that the ladies identify as unique about this. You notice the latter part of verse 15. They remind Naomi of just how special her daughter-in-law is. Talking about the baby, a nourisher, a restorer of life. And then she said, then they pivot. They say, "For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Notice some things here that are unique, and we're attracted to things that are unique. In fact, we identify things rather easily that are unique. I was talking with my wife this morning as we were driving in. She's reading a book based on the life of Alex Trebek, the guy that is the Jeopardy host. And most of us, when you say Jeopardy, we have a tune that pops into our head. Am I right? I'm getting some nodded heads here. So, you know, the interesting thing she was talking about this morning is that tune was written by a guy who wrote that as a lullaby for their children. And then Jeopardy picked it up and incorporated it in. And would you like to take a guess on the royalties that guy has earned every time that is played at ball games? And as Jeopardy continues to use it. And in fact, at least according to the book, he gets annually about $3 million a year. He's made $80 million total. One song. And why? Well, it's unique, right? I mean, we hum it. Okay, let's not do that. But we're drawn to it. We're like, hey, what is this? Things that are unique and different become obvious. Well, what are some obvious things to these ladies about her daughter-in-law? Notice a unique love. And they say it here, "For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee." You see, love in the Old Testament was more geared towards a fundamental expression of a covenant commitment. Sometimes we think of love as an emotional thing, but it was very much a covenant of commitment. When you hear the Lord talk about love, he would give these commands to his people. He said, "You should love God with all your heart. You should love your neighbor as yourself." Even Leviticus chapter 19, Moses instructs the Israelites to love the stranger as they love themselves. What is ironic in this situation was Ruth was not an Israelite. Was she? She was a Moabite. She was a stranger. And yet, she is the one that is expressing unique love. Boy, it's unique because it's so strong. It's powerful. The way that she just said, "You know what, listen, my mother-in-law, I love her and I'm going to follow her. And you know what, her God is the God that I want to serve." Boy, she's got such a unique love. Boy, unique love is something that is so different and yet can draw attention to our Savior. We see a unique love. We see a unique person in general. Notice what the ladies say about Ruth here. "For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee," listen to this, "which is better to thee than seven sons." Boy, the expression here would have been noted by the Israelite people as being sort of an expression of the most ideal family that one could have in that day. Some seven being in the Bible the number of perfection, and then these sons here. Hey, if you had seven sons, boy, they could work and they could labor and they could support and all that. Boy, you were certainly blessed by God. And so this is an expression here that the ladies are using, and they're saying, hey, listen, when you weigh everything that you have in your daughter-in-law and seven sons, whew, there's no contest. You may remember when Elkanah was talking to Hannah. Hannah was barren, was pleading to the Lord and saying, "Lord, please give me a child." He eventually gave her Samuel. But Elkanah goes to her and says, "Hey, why are you weeping? Aren't her husband here? Aren't I better than 10 sons?" You know, she never answers that question in the passage there. And I don't know that that was the best thing to say at that time. But here, this is not Ruth saying, hey, I'm something special here. No, this is being said about her. Boy, there's a unique love there. That's compelling. There's a unique person involved. And then we see, third of all here, we see a unique birth. Notice the trailing words here of verse 15 says, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Who is him? Well, we find out a couple of verses later that it is Obed. And this is Ruth's son. And we see a unique birth here. And Ruth was granted a child. And you say, well, why is that so unique? Well, it's interesting as we look back to Ruth's time in Moab, we find that in the first few verses of the book of Ruth, we find that it's told to us, the reader, that after Ruth and Mahlon get married, it's 10 years before Mahlon loses his life. So you look at that, and undoubtedly, there would have been an attempt to have children in that time slot, and yet unable to. So maybe there were questions in her mind. Who knows if she even thought, well, maybe I won't even have a child. And yet all of a sudden, the Lord brings all of the pieces together. And what does he do? He blesses with the birth of a child. It was a unique birth. Notice finally, as we close our Sunday school and our study here, notice finally that these ladies became witnesses to an extraordinary future. And this really is... This is the turning point at the end of the story. This is that one nugget that when you get to the last page, you get to the bottom of the story. This is the aha moment. And notice what it says here in verse 17, chapter 4. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's interesting to me that these ladies somehow had a part in the naming of this child. Moms, can you imagine? Do you imagine calling up your neighbor ladies or them just kind of imposing and saying, hey, got a great name. This is what you should name it. Let's just go ahead and do it and sign the paperwork right here. How many of you ladies would maybe have a little bit of a hard time with that? You think, oh, I think I'd have a lot. Yeah, probably so. Probably so. But nonetheless, somehow they were involved in this. The name Obed here has the idea of servant. And I think this went along with the expectation that they had for the child, is that he would grow to be a servant of the Lord. But Obed would have a son whose name was Jesse. Jesse, of course, would have eight sons, one of those being David. Obed was established as well in the line of Christ, which is found in Matthew chapter 1. And this, of course, is the extraordinary future that we find. And really, along with this principle, I see a glaring principle, or this point, a glaring principle, and that is the fruit of living for God spans generations. And even those around Ruth, Boaz, Naomi saw that. Again, I don't think it's any coincidence that the Lord allowed these ladies, the people that observed every situation in the life of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, to have the last word. When Naomi made the choice to return to God, she set in motion a chain of events that would be masterfully orchestrated by God, who does write the best stories. Let's allow God the opportunity to mold our lives for His glory. Let's ask Him to enhance our testimony so that others can rise up and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, is your testimony, your actions, our words, does it point in the direction of He who receives all glory, honor, and praise? Boy, I believe that Ruth Boaz and Naomi took full advantage of their opportunity. Let's do the same. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for, Father, the principles that we have looked at this morning. And Lord, certainly the things that we do, we should do because You are watching. But Father, what a blessing to see the byproduct, Lord, of doing what's right and walking with You daily. Lord, thank you for the testimony of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And Lord, thank you for the principles that we've seen and that, Father, when we make poor choices, Lord, when we walk away from you, Lord, our lives begin to crumble without you. But Lord, on the other hand, we see that when we make a choice to walk with you and to honor you, Lord, we place the pen back in your hand and enable you to write a future, Lord, that is paved with blessing and fruitfulness. Lord, help us to be faithful. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.